to the sensory. What does it mean to engage with God and have God engage with us in these bodies? It's one of the ways that we have, that God has given to us. In fact, if we didn't have any senses of any sort, we wouldn't be able to engage in any of the kinds of spirituality. But let's just concentrate on this one, shall we? Just for a moment, if you will, close your eyes. Take a deep breath. Now exhale. Again, breathe. Exhale. With your eyes still closed, what's happening in your body? What do you sense? What do you feel? Are you tense? Relaxed? Don't look. How close to you is the person next to you sitting? Can you hear them breathing? Now open your eyes. Find something to look at. Most of you can see the flowers that have been arranged up there. Somebody came in yesterday and arranged those carefully to help you worship. Thank God for that. That, all of that, is sensory spirituality. So is this. You'll have to give me a second to set it up. You'd need Red Bull to do that, right? Okay. I know it was spirituality because on the video, when he looked down, Aniello looked down, he said something like, "Oh, Jesus." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 is not writing about sensual spirituality. That was not his purpose. In chapter 11, he admits to foolishly stooping to compare himself and his experiences to the so-called super apostles. Not to make himself a name in Corinth, but for Jesus and the gospel's sake. This is so important. Paul uses every way of reasoning that he has to try to convince the Corinthians of what he's saying, pulling out all the stops. Do you know what that means? Pulling out all the stops? Yeah, it's an organ. We have one over here. And if you turn on an organ, yep, there's one sound. That one's kind of stuck open. To pull out all the stops, you see there's pressurized air going through, feeding the pipe. There's only one open at the moment. So what you can do to make it louder, now you know why I don't play keyboard. You pull out all the stops. Paul was pulling out all of the stops, trying to convince the Corinthians to stay with the Jesus he has preached and the gospel he had given them and not go off in a different direction. because these super apostles rejected the Jesus Paul preached and hated his message of grace, he compares himself to them to say that they're not superior. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. You know what all that means, don't you? Paul was a Jew. He's a Jew. And if you say to a Jew today that you believe also in the God of Abraham, eventually they will come around and ask you, do you keep kosher? Because the God of Abraham and Moses requires kosher. And if you believe in that God, you will keep kosher. And of course, your response is, well, no, I don't. Because I listened to somebody by the name of Paul, who said it's not necessary for Gentiles who are not Jews to keep kosher. We are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jews fast every day because there are certain things they don't eat out of obedience to God. Why was Paul beaten, pelted, and lashed as he was, and so often? Because he taught the Gentiles, that is, you and me for the most part, that we can all receive everything that was promised to Abraham and his descendants without keeping kosher. We are accepted by faith in Jesus. So it was kosher rules, what you put in your body, which is very sensory. It's kosher rules rather than arguments about theology, for the most part, that got Paul so deeply in trouble. That's what increased the antagonism within the people. Many of the doctrinal troubles that followed him were fed by the sensory, by what you feed or don't feed your body. Now, we know that God does not have a body, but following Jesus requires that we do so bodily. In Jesus, God took on a body. We call that the incarnation, the becoming flesh. We receive the Holy Spirit into these sensory, sensuous bodies. As Columbana said, if you want to know the Creator, get to know the creation. So sensory spirituality, much like the dietary rules of Jews, it's very down to earth, very practical. Out in the natural where your senses are fully engaged, or maybe sailing in the open sea, walking in the city or in the country. When you think of Jesus, if you're the sensory sort, you see him weeping and then touching and embracing. You might even be so bold as to hear him laughing. When you hear that the disciples walk past a field, you can almost smell the field. I was in Turkey, and the fields were all around us as we traveled on the bus. The funny thing was, everywhere we went, there was the same unique smell. I've never smelled it anywhere. I discovered, actually, that they've captured it in a gum, something called mastic, which just means gum. And you can chew that, and you can taste Turkey. It's fascinating, not the bird, but the country. You can see the flowers when he said, consider the lilies. You can watch the birds as they're flying about. This is epic spirituality. Experiences, participation, image-driven and connecting, one-on-one, hands-on spirituality. When the rest of the world seems polluted and profane to others, You sensory-minded people, you found something good in it somewhere. Artists, poets, musicians express the creativity that God has given them. Natural desires become for you rumors of another world, of a more real world. Yes, you can concentrate a little bit too much on the external and not look at the internal realities. Yes, you are prone to pleasure-seeking and self-pleasing. There's real danger. But you know that God made the senses for living and for loving. So you listen to your body when it says, I need rest, or I need to eat. And you seek to have what God has made, however damaged and frail these are, you seek to have it restored and respected, whether it be at home or in the wild. The wild takes us back to the Apostle Paul. Undoubtedly, Paul felt the adrenaline rush of preaching what he knew was controversial, but it was essential to be preached. And then he knew the panic of seeing all of the consequences come at him so strongly, like kayaking over the Keyhole Falls. That's in Vancouver, by the way. If anybody wants to go out there and do that, would you mind getting a friend to film that for us? Well, that would be very kind. I'd love to show that. But Paul didn't do it for sport. He did it because it was absolutely crucial for us. But it meant engaging all of his senses. Listen to the implication, the bodily implications in what he says. I have worked much harder. What does your body feel like when you have worked hard? Aches, pains, tiredness. It's hard to concentrate exactly because you just want to rest. I have been in prison more frequently. Anybody been in prison? Oh, do you really want to admit that here? You're there. You're not sure when you're going to get out. You hope you've got a good lawyer or somebody's going to pay your bail. So you're anxious. So you're cut off from people, but you're full of your own thoughts. You're also wondering what those noises are. You can't see from cell to cell. Flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That's because 39 lashes was acceptable. 40 was seen to be cruel and unusual punishment. Who made up this rule? 3 times beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, day and night in the open sea. Smell the open sea, the fishy smell, and he's floating on the water, and you don't know whether you're getting... So the anxiety is back, and all this is going... Preaching the gospel was for Paul an incredibly physical experience. This is faith in the extremes. The sensory overload required of Paul to advance Jesus in the world. But that wasn't the only way that the sensory touched Paul's life, both in what he ate and how he was received. Did you notice the little poem that he slipped in? In danger from this, in danger from that, in danger from this. That's a little poem. Probably he wrote that one. But he was constantly quoting other people's poems and songs all through his letters. He had a well-trained, a well-honed sense of rhythm and rhyme. That's why he put poetry in his stuff. And he knew people would respond to that. He was constantly quoting poems and songs and hymns and psalms. And in the psalms, worshipers sing, shout, dance, lift their hands, and the head, they stand, bow, kneel, fall to the ground, clap their hands, make offerings, play instruments, worship God in the beauty of holiness. Worship in the Old Testament is not a spectator sport like you've been doing for the last 15 minutes. You've been watching me sitting still. That's not what the Old Testament is describing. It's very active, although there are moments when you need to pause and reflect. Even though Jesus meant it metaphorically, he connected the physical and spiritual when he said, pluck out your eye or cut off your hand to avoid sin. He cited a children's ditty. We played the drums for you and you didn't dance. We played the pipes for you and you didn't mourn. In other words, he pulled out all of the stops and they still weren't responding. Just like Paul. For the sensuous, worship is of the spirit, mind, and body. Anglicans have robes, sometimes, a little hot today, candles, sometimes incense, flowers. But always we have you standing and sitting and kneeling. Do you know the old ditty, the taunt that went back and forth between Presbyterians and Anglicans or Episcopalians in Scotland? Do you know that one? The Episcopalians would, the Presbyterians would come after the Episcopalians and saying, pisky, pisky, bend and boo, up and down, all service through. The Episcopalians, not to be outdone, came back, presby, presby, dinna bend, sit ye down on man's chief end. Either way, it's sensual. We can be thankful for Lynn LaFramboise for giving us the cushions. Much easier to tolerate the service. Permit me a sidebar. You never read about complaints about music in the Bible. If it's not important to God, why does it affect us so much? And it does. Could it be the sensory in you longing that the music offered match your inner hymnal or your inner metronome? Last week, for example, we ended the service with "How Wonderful, How Marvelous, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus of Nazareth." Okay. I had to debate, it was up to Heidi what tempo we picked, and she was working with Sharon, so it was really your tempo, I think, that she did. But if you go on Google, there's a brass band who does the first four lines of that song in 18 seconds flat. I stand amazed in the time of Jesus the Nazarene. We did it Bill Gaither speed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. But if you go and listen to Chris Tomlin, who was a young guy, you think young guys would go fast? Takes him 34 seconds to cover the same line. How wonderful, how marvelous. And he's got thousands of people with him. So which is the right speed? A rationalist might say, what difference does it make? Just tempo. Focus on the words, my Savior's love for me. But perhaps the sensory in your body feels an inner rhythm that you just know intuitively that's the right one. You see, we sensual types, we too easily slip from worshiping God to worshiping worship. From worshiping God to worshiping worship, how our body responds to it. So the next time you feel a song is too soft or fast or the wrong tune for you, stop, take a deep breath, and reflect. Is your body playing any part in why you're responding as you do? And why would that be? Discuss it with Heidi. Heidi, you want to stand up? She's not sure now. This is a spiritual exercise, and we've hired Heidi to come and help us in the spiritual area involving music. Discuss it with her. What's going on with your body? Maybe sometimes we can adapt what we're doing to what you're feeling. Or talk to others who feel differently about the way they want a song to be done. When you see them really appreciating something you can't clue into, and ask them, what's going on in you when you do that? Do they long for the lazy pace of grace? Or the steady march of the beat of the heart? Or the double time cardiovascular stimulation? I mean, some of us just need to wake up in the morning, so start with something fast, please. Interestingly enough, the ear doesn't function well as sharply. Actually, it's better in the morning. So it's more sensitive to loud and fast things. So some people like to start the day easy. So what is your body saying? Some people need that fast music to wake up the spirit, as it were. Some need their marching orders. And some people here just need to be hugged. And you can't hug fast. It doesn't work. Work with each other. Discuss it. Put important issues. While we're on practical stuff, the film The Wild Project, The Wild Thing Project, excellent. Project Wild Thing. Had a great suggestion if you're ever outdoors. Find a place in the woods or a ravine, maybe where there are not mosquitoes, and then sit still for an hour. Keep your eyes open and listen and look. What do you see? What do you hear? Can you smell the things around you? Use your body as a way of engaging the movement of the Spirit of God. Listen, watch, smell, touch. Walk a trail, looking for the footsteps of the Messiah, perhaps. Today, after service, we are going to offer you, as I mentioned earlier, desserts left over from Common Table. You can feast, or you can choose not to eat and fast. Either way, it's sensual. Try Lectio Divina. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody, and eventually there'll be enough people here who know. They'll tell you how it works. The most sensual of all the books of the Bible is the Song of Solomon. It was likely written as a bawdy, B-A-W-D-Y, hymn, or love song between a man and a woman. But it's in the Bible because Jews saw it as an analogy of God's love for Israel and Christians as Christ's love for his bride, the church of which you are a part today. I'm going to ask you, please, to stand. Whether you are a man or a woman, or you want to think of just being a part of Christ's body, the church, I want you to hear a little snippet from the Song of Solomon. My wife said, "You're not." I said, "Yes, I am." But I've been very selective. But I'm not going to skip any words. Close your eyes and receive the love of God. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like the jewels, the work of an artist's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Ribbon. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon looking towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, my love, with your delights. Thank you. Please be seated. After I read that in one church, a woman shyly approached me and said, "I don't think God loves me that much." But you see, that's Paul's message. God does love you that much and more. And he would not let anything stand between you and Jesus and that message. Psalm 90, verse 17 says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." That's in the King James Version. Others more recently translated the favor of the Lord. But stick with the beauty for the moment. Flowers are always, for the church, symbols of God's beauty. When the service is almost over, during the singing of Beautiful Things by Gungor, people are going to come down the aisles, the two side aisles in the center, and we're going to do what we do at the end of every one of our Yeshu Satsangs. That's an East Indian service. When we're done and almost finished during the singing of Your Eternal Word, somebody comes around and tosses flower petals on us. And literally, we let the beauty of the Lord our God come upon us. So we're going to do that as we close and end that song. What are you going to do with them? You could hold them. You could just let them go. You could collect them, take them home. You could pass them along to others. God's beauty to one made worthy. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let's pray. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of the nations, O thou Son of God and Son of Man, you are fairest of them all. And in your love, you give us your beauty. Humbly we receive your gift. Increase in our hearts the appreciation of it as we deepen our love for you. For in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.